Daniel 2, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had some dreams that disturbed him. You know the story. He gathered magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers to tell him not just the interpretation, but he required that they would give the dream and the interpretation to ensure the interpretation was true. How many of y'all know that's just not fair? It's one thing to tell someone a dream and say, can you give me the interpretation? I mean, anyone with an imagination can kind of spin eloquent and just kind of create something there on the spot. But he kind of one-upped them here a little bit and said, just to know that you're really getting it, I want you to give me not only the interpretation, but tell me what I dreamed. Then I'll know the interpretation is true. Well, obviously, they freaked out at that, and they fearfully replied, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, lowercase g, and they do not live among men. So the king became angry, and so angry that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Now, when Daniel caught word of that, he was distraught because he knew that his life was going to come to an end shortly there. And so he cried out to God and cried out to his fellow Hebrew buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the crowd, and said, guys, we got to pray. We got to ask God for some serious mercy here because we want to live. And so he began to make known that he could interpret the dream. Word got back to the king, and he was brought to the king. So let's jump into the story in verse 27. And it says, Daniel, as he was before the king, he replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God. Let's just stop and go home right now. Don't you love it? Uppercase G. There's always a conflict. There's always a challenge. But thank God there is a God. But there is a God. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. That great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Father, we ask you, speak to our hearts today. Change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God is a grand and a kind and gracious communicator. It's been said before about different public figures. I know the late Ronald Reagan, they said he was the great communicator, and so he was, but there's no one that can communicate like the Lord. And he communicates in a various manner of ways. And we know that the highest way is the canon of Scripture, which is closed. Nothing adds to the revelation of God, but there is a variety of ways in confirmation with Scripture that God will lead, that God will warn, that God will direct, because he is, in fact, the great communicator. And it is his grace and his mercy that he would do that, because he could, in the name of what some people perceive to be deism, just create mankind, just spin the galaxies into existence, send you off and just say, have a good life, get on with your bad self, and then just back off and have no interaction with man. But God in his kindness has chosen to interface with mankind, and he is a communicator. And here we find an unrighteous king. He's not serving or submitted to the law of God. But even God in his kindness concerning him, because remember, God did give Jesus for the old sinner boy. Amen. While we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. Not while we were getting our act together. But here's this unrighteous king, and God in his kindness communicates a dream to him to let him know what's getting ready to transpire, but also to give perspective that what you're building now will not last, nor will the things that come after you, but there is one kingdom that will endure. So the way I look at this is that's the mercy of God. That's the kindness of God, being gracious to someone. Probably the most severe form of judgment of the Lord would be his withholding, where he just backs off and says, all right, you want to do it? Fine, you've got it. I know a parent may have felt that way with the child before. Oh, you want to do it? Well, then fine, go ahead. But we're like, no, we want your involvement. We need your voice. We need your direction. So it was a kindness that he came to old King Neb and gave him a chance to switch kingdoms and switch his confidence. And he would have moments of sanity, and then he would revert back to moments of insanity. But time and time again, there was opportunity. The same is true for us. We can see the wisdom of this in Job 33 when God was communicating here. And I think this is a potent, again, symbol of God's mercy here, where it reads, "For God does speak." We said before, people say, "I'm afraid of those people that says that God speaks to them." Well, we're afraid of those who says God doesn't speak to them. You know, he says, "My sheep know my voice." God wants to relate with his own. "For God does speak." Can you say "does speak"? "Now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings." Why? "To turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword." So God does speak, now one way, now another, a vision, a dream in the night. Why? To warn a man. He's shooting a missile over the bow, as it were. He's helping and he's foreshadowing that he might work with our hearts to turn us towards righteousness. Such was the case with King Nebuchadnezzar in this story. There was a movie. Y'all know I quote movies often. I believe in being a student of the Word and the world, understanding pop culture. What are people listening to? What are they looking at? But there was a movie that came out this past year. It had mixed reviews in the U.S. It had a little more favorable review overseas, and it actually wasn't even launched here. It was launched in Italy, and it was a Robert Redford film entitled The Company You Keep. The Company You Keep. And it was a story of one man, yet several individuals of the Weather Underground. And it was a radical leftist group, a communist, anti-war, anti-government, anti-establishment capitalism group that felt like their voices were not being heard. They originally started out with some forms of peaceful demonstration, but when they felt like they just were not being heard, there was a turn in the movement where they shifted from somewhat of a peaceful protest, then going into a violent form of aggressive protest to try to get their voice to be heard. They were zealous. They were U.S. militants. Basically, they were domestic terrorists, beginning at the end of the 1960s, going into the 70s. They were originally known as the Weathermen, and they organized in 1969 on the campus of the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. Their goal was to create a clandestine revolutionary party to overthrow the U.S. government. Now, how many of you know this is some serious stuff that's going on here back in that day? Now, the irony is that they were against the war, but yet they were carrying out their message through violence. Anyone see an inconsistency here? It's like, you know, we're against that, therefore we're going to blow this up. And even though originally, the intent was that they would go into unoccupied buildings, but as with any situation where you're involved in destruction and explosives, things of that nature can backfire. There were those numbered amongst their own that were killed. There were bank robberies. They held up armored trucks. There were two policemen, one security guard that was killed in the crossfire. So again, it was a little bit ironic, but they were going after public places at first. Again, a little bit of the irony of being anti-establishment is many of them came from very well-to-do families, went to very well-to-do schools, even Ivy League schools, namely Columbia. And so they would bomb government buildings along with several banks. Some of the buildings included the U.S. Capitol, the Pentagon, the U.S. State Department building. And the Weathermen grew out of the Revolutionary Youth Movement faction of Students for a Democratic Society. And you think, where in the world they get that name? Well, as many received truth in that era in the 60s, many received their truth from the music of their time. But they had taken a lyric from an old Bob Dylan song that said, "You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows." And so the group formally disintegrated after the U.S. reached a peace accord in Vietnam in 1973. Yet after that, many still nonetheless went underground, hence the name, the Weather Underground. They went underground and they had to turn into different alias and change their identity. And some of these figures I know are visible even to us today. Kathy Bowden, who's an adjunct professor at Columbia. You've heard the name Bill Ayers. Others that have been professors at university settings. But this kingdom or movement tried to prop up, it left some dead, it left some imprisoned, others were dispersed abroad with fake identities, running with their lives from dread of being caught. And I began to think, as I was reading a little bit of the history of this movement, how sad it was, because there were some in their latter years that had a little bit of an awakening that I'm not quite sure this is the right thing to do, and they would try to distance themselves from some of the more radical factions. But there was so much that caught up with them. But I thought, just, you know, shattered lives, bad fruit. There was a miserable, sad, and harassed, driven, wasted life. Again, some tried to pull out and disassociate, but many times it was too late. And the scripture declares that we can judge a tree, how? By its what? By its fruit. You can judge a movement. You can judge a kingdom, obviously, by its fruit. What kind of fruit does it bring to bear? Obviously, you can judge a kingdom by the character of its king. And if you want to predict the outcome of a kingdom or a movement, examine the fundamental building blocks. And with this particular group, the underground weathermen, it was bitterness and hostility, unreality, destruction, anger, violence, even envy, jealousy, animosity, pessimism, suspicion, accusation, false idealism, etc., etc. Now, going back to Daniel 2 and the Babylonian kingdom, we see clues of its demise even through the dream. If we go back to verse 41, in verse 41 it reads, "Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this kingdom will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in them, even as you saw iron mixed with clay." So right out of the gate here, there's a description of this kingdom, a description, a definition of the components, the building blocks, the underlying foundation. And number one out of the gate under this verse is it was partly baked clay and partly iron. Have you ever heard someone before try to justify themselves? And they go, "Well, yeah, I was partly telling the truth. I was somewhat on the up and up. He's somewhat truthful. He's somewhat honest." How many of you know that gets a little funny sometimes? You know, it's kind of like there's no such thing as kind of being pregnant. You know, it's kind of like, look, either you is or you ain't. You know, it's either one or the other. But we see here the description, partly baked clay, partly iron. We know according to the Gospels that if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So it's partly of one substance, another. Secondly, divided. It says here that it was divided, again, thus it cannot stand. Also, it reads that it had some strength. So, I would not sign up to be a part of a kingdom that had some strength. You know, mostly good, but some deficiencies and, ooh, some seeds of destruction. Some strength. One of y'all know the kingdom that God is building, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Jesus didn't stutter when he said, "Look here, guys, all authority in heaven and earth, it's been given to me. Now, therefore, you go." Don't have any confusion over this matter. All authority is mine. Now, therefore, you go in my name and you do the stuff. He didn't say, "Guys, I hope this thing's going to work. I think we got a good head of steam. You know, I think, you know, we got a little bit of something going on, but we'll just kind of see as we're going." He was very clear. He was very definitive. All authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven? In earth? Under the earth? Again, how many of you know that about wraps it up? You can run, but you can't hide. You can try to find your way to heaven. His authority is there. Living here on this sphere of the earth, his authority rules. Even under the earth, you can run, but you can't. It's all been given to him. The Father has invested everything in him and in that name. So again, as we exhorted earlier, we are part of the winning team. This kingdom we read about in Daniel 2, it had some strength. Don't know if I'm going to put a whole lot of money on that. It goes on to say iron mixed with clay. I picked up on that word mixed. Iron, there was mixture there. How many of y'all know that in our relativistic society of tolerance, there's all kind of mixture that can come in the name of be open. And we're to be big-hearted, broad-hearted, merciful, loving people. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Love them all. Just love the devil right out of them. But as far as the absolutes, we can never quiver on those points. We can never compromise on those points. But in the culture that we have, where there's such a fear to be definitive, and there's a fear of absolutes. All kind of syncretism seeps in, and all kind of pluralism, and Jesus is esteemed and appreciated many times as just one of many paths to God, and people have their lineup of superstars. He was a good man, yeah, and Buddha and Muhammad and this guru and this ideology. We just love them all. And that sounds good as we swing back and forth singing, "We are the world." You know, it all feels good, warm fuzzies, but the problem is there's just no plumb line of truth there. You see, and people are well-meaning. You see the bumper stickers. I know when I moved my daughter in as a freshman, and Mary Ivy is now graduated, but I remember a roommate had a big old bold poster on the wall, "Coexist," and I was just as gracious and diplomatic. You know, it had the symbol of Islam, different symbols, you know, out of the lettering. And how many of y'all know Mommy and Daddy got to hold back their perspective and judgment at times and just got to come in from another angle? And we were like, "Well, honey, just be advised, you know, just careful, careful there." And sure enough, but the whole mantra of coexist is just many paths to God. We can all get along, and certainly we have a benevolent heart. Certainly we have a heart full of grace, a broken heart, tears in our eyes, having mercy and compassion over our communities. But there can never be just a mixture of ideology to where just anything goes. And many times with a tear in our eye, we have to plead, but Jesus said he's the only way. He refused any other way to the Father except through himself. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you consider his claims? And so there was mixture there. We see in verse 42 as we read on, it says, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Interesting. Partly iron, partly clay. How many of you know that if something's partly strong and partly brittle, it's brittle? Hello? I mean, it's like you know, you get an iced tea and you drop just one little drop of black ink in it. You say, it's just a little drop, but you still got ink in my drink. Hello. And so it's funny here, and people justify their way of life many times. You know, I'm better than my roommate. I'm kind of on the upper 50 percentile. I'm not Jack the Ripper. I hadn't robbed any banks. I hadn't, you know, I'm a good old, you know, in the South. Yeah, that boy, Bill Bob, he's just a good old boy. You know, we kind of compare ourselves by one another. Yeah, he's just a good old boy. You know, hadn't intentionally done this, that, or the other. And so we use a false standard of measure. But again, it's funny. Yeah, I'm a little bit this way, you know, for the most part, you know. How about if I told my wife, "Honey, I'm faithful to you for the most part." You know, she'd like, "Most part my eye." She dots me, right, you know, for the most part, you know. What does that mean, you know? And so at any rate, this whole, you know, partly strong and partly brittle. Well, no, just go ahead and say it, brittle. It's brittle. If it's partly brittle, you can't build on it. Can't put pressure on it. And people are building kingdoms and they're volunteering to be part of kingdoms and signing up to be part of movements and kingdoms like this all the time. But it won't deliver. Even good things. See, it can be partly good. They're good things that we go through life and society and clubs and this point of confidence and this connection of identity where your identity is formed by some. And it can be a good thing, but in the end, it won't ultimately satisfy and deliver. It can partly prop you up, but seasonally, but yet not ultimately. So we have to watch where our confidence lays. We go on here to verse 43, and just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. I get there again. They go on the record, iron mixed with baked clay, and it goes on the record, so the people will be a mixture. A mixture. Goes on to say, therefore they will not remain united. Will not remain united. But let's contrast this to verse 44 of the dream, where Daniel said, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven, uppercase G, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself, what? Endure forever. Endure forever. Endure forever. We live in a generation where many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find a kingdom that'll endure, a kingdom that'll provide footing, a kingdom that'll have steadfast stability, that'll be there for you, that'll be there for me, that you can count on it, that you can bank on it, that the laws of that kingdom are irrefutable, they're immutable. He's not, you know, fickle and in a good mood one day and then a monster the next day. And then, you know, well, this Christianity thing, it worked great at Christmas time. And then, ooh, I get goosebumps at Easter. And, ooh, I, you know, walking, you know, little ladies across the street and a little, you know, benevolent move over here, there. And it's just goosebumps. Oh, that's, you know, it, no, it's something real. It's something steadfast. We can bank on it. We can sell everything. We can sell the ranch, as it were. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man found in a field. He went back and he sold everything and he bought the whole field. He's like, this treasure is so amazing. I'm going to make sure it's mine. I'm going to buy the whole daggone field. It's valuable. It works. It just works. But people have to go here, go there, try their hand at this, try their hand at that, but yet we feel sad for the wasted years and the regret at the end of the life. Oh, if you had made your investment here. All the while, the voices of wisdom were in the city gates. Don't go this way, go this way. But people do what they have to do. But this kingdom, it will endure forever. Will endure forever. Also, verses 34 through 35. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not of human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This is given definition of this kingdom. A huge mountain. It's not some little obscure subculture, some little irrelevant group over here. A huge mountain. And it says, and this kingdom, it fills not just the Bible Belt, no, the whole earth. It doesn't just fill Sunday morning from 11 to 12 worship hour. No, it fills the whole earth. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It fills the whole earth. It floods the whole earth. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, like that wild southern vine kudzu. It just has a mind of its own. It just takes over. It leavens to the right and to the left. That's the nature of the kingdom. It spreads out to the right and to the left. It's not just a sanctified little group in a corner in a little spiritual ghetto, try not to be tainted by the world. No, Jesus came out. He goes, no, it's the sick that need the doctor, not the well. And he interacted with the people. He's in the people business. And it fills the whole earth. The whole earth. You know, concerning culture, author and pastor Tim Keller talked about relating with culture in a proper way. He said, you can over-adapt to culture and find yourself in a place of compromise. He said, you can under-adapt to culture and find yourself irrelevant, like just a little outdated subculture group. He said, the goal is to go as deep into culture as you can without compromising your core values. Go as deep into culture as you can. And when you get there, be completely different. Hello. Go as deep in. And so we're in the world, we're not of the world. The salt doesn't remain in the shaker. It needs to get on the food, you see. Go as far into culture without violating core principles, obviously. Common sense there. And then when you get there, be completely different. We're all familiar with Pastor Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life, his bestseller. You know what his plan of evangelism is for his church? Real profound. You want to hear what it is? He encourages his people, whatever you think and deem to be fun that you really enjoy, go out and do it. Just take some unbelievers with you. Whatever you enjoy, whatever's your passion, go do it. But just do it with the unchurched. Do it with unbelievers. Because eventually, something on you is going to transfer to them. Sooner or later, they're going to say, you know, I'm really struggling with this area. You know, I'm really going through it this week. There'll be opportunity to let the light shine, you see. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Oh, I love this kingdom that we're a part of. Matthew 13, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. In other words, it's so vast, it's so big, it can support life, it can support others. This kingdom of God is so vast, it can support others. This whether underground, it broke down, people on the skids, people on the ruts, breaking apart, fake identities, just pain, sadness, misery. Here it says it's the largest in the garden, and it can support life. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it did what? Until it worked through all the dough. That's the kingdom. His intent, the kingdom that he's building. Temporary kingdoms come and go all the time. Movements rise up, have a head of steam, burn. I mean, some of them, it's just funny how soon they burn out. I mean, you'll hear something. This is the trend of the moment. Oh, this is the current wave of the youth culture. And all of a sudden you turn around, it's gone in a flash. This works through all the dough. There's no part of society that it doesn't touch. Even though in a religious mindset, it's like, y'all just do that Christian thing. I'm just on church. We'll give you 2 hours on Sunday morning. No. We're going to the arts. We're going to entertainment, going to government, going into the business sector, bringing a worldview to every sphere of life, bringing it to commerce, bringing it to business, bringing it to relationships, bringing it to all kind of enterprises under the sun. You see, this leaven, it's to go through all the dough. It's not some segregated, you know, we're over here, you're over there, therefore we'll just lob some mortar fire on occasion and throw you a bomb from our huddle. No, it's working, it's interacting, it's engaging. Jesus was certainly that way, to the consternation of the Pharisees. What a kingdom this is. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, where he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? There will be no end." Can you say no end? Y'all, any wise investor would think, if this thing is going to keep going, it's not just a fad, it's not just trendy, I'm going to put everything over here. I mean, there's a place to discuss, diversify, but it's like, if you've got a sure thing, it says right here, the increase of his government, there will be no end. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. How's it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Love it. No end to the increase of his government. We're to be a friend to unchurched culture. Again, I tell you, every Sunday I'm driving in here, the folks jogging, the people walking, people I even know walking their dog. Catherine, I saw someone we knew this morning. I said, "Honey, open the door. We're going to get them in here." I said, "Come on, we'll take you to where you need to go." Be a friend to the disinherited, to the disenfranchised. Love them. Impact them. You truly feel sorry and you feel compassion for those that have invested their lives in something which there will be no return or very little return. Misdirected zeal. Ours is an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades away. That gives us great confidence to rub elbows and to not be timid and to not apologize and to be shy. Our inheritance, according to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, is an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades away. That's encouraging, is it not? We've said it before, that for the believer, this world is as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. We have an amazing kingdom. There's a kingdom now, and there's a kingdom not yet. There's a kingdom now that we're a part of, and there's a kingdom to come. Amen. It's worth getting excited about. There are multiple kingdoms, multiple worldviews, movements, ideologies, persuasions. Some actually may be partly good, yet a little bit brittle, therefore brittle. Some are overtly bad, yet the masses can be deceived. Jesus started a revolution of love and righteousness, and its laws are irrefutable. I can switch if I need to. It's just a low battery. That's what it is. Are y'all doing okay? Can y'all plow through the obnoxiousness of the feedback? We doing okay? He started a revolution of love and righteousness. Its laws are irrefutable. The kingdom of God, what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Spirit. It's a counter-revolution. It's a kingdom that's other than what we see before us. And you see, there's no wisdom against these attributes. There's no bad aftertaste in your mouth. 30 years later, you won't have deep pain and regret. And we want to be proper hosts of this kingdom we represent. The kingdom of God truly is a wonderful life, to quote another movie. Even after Daniel's interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar still plots on building an image of gold 90 feet. It's amazing. Right after this gracious extension through the dream of the contrasting multiple kingdoms and this kingdom of God that's coming on the earth, we still find, if you go over a chapter into chapter 3, verse 1, even in spite of that heads up, he goes on to say, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 90 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. This is the story of the three Hebrew children. We're all familiar with it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He set up this image, decreed that they should bow down. They refused to, threw them in the fire. You know the story. Because they refused to bow, the fourth man showed up and vindicated them. And so the king has another epiphany, another wow moment. And we see here he was so blown away that this God of heaven, this king of another kingdom, would spare the righteous. He was so blown away by that, that in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, the men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom, this is coming out of the lips of an unrighteous king. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Amazing. Right out of this king's own mouth, his observation of how this kingdom works, watching the fact that God truly does have the back of the righteous, that those that believe in him, that he'll protect, that he'll cover, that he'll undergird, that he'll support. And he watches time and time and again, the God, the revealer of mysteries. And then he sees the fourth man in the fire, and he comes out of his own mouth. He begins to brag on this kingdom. What a privilege to be a part this morning. In the next few weeks, we're going to invite others to enter this kingdom and walk away from that which is brittle. And because we know it's brittle, therefore we don't apologize. And we encourage, build on that which lasts. Amen. Why don't we stand up on our feet? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is building a kingdom. It's not merely just a little prayer we pray when we are 7 or 8 years old. It's a kingdom that we're walking in, that we're a part of. And it's run by a certain set of precepts and principles. And he's given to us the mandate to preach the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus walked the earth, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, we thank you as we read this story out of Daniel 2. You are having mercy on an unjust king. And through Daniel, Lord, you are able to explain the dream. You gave the dream. Lord, you said that you speak one way, now another, through a vision, through a dream in the night. Why? To warn a man. Lord, you're speaking and communicating all the time. Don't go here. Come here. Don't do that. Go this way. And knowing the fear of God, we also implore men. So, Father, we thank you for what we're a part of. May we get it deep in our hearts, this amazing life we have. And, Father, help us to be an extension of it, not to come into an irrelevant subculture mode. But as our friend said, go as deep into culture as we possibly can. And then when we're there, be completely different. Lord, you've made us completely different. We're born again of incorruptible seed. Thank you that you've changed us. You've changed our lives. Now let the reality of that be noised wide and far, we pray, in the name of the Lord. Thank you for this wonderful life. Thank you for this family of God. Thank you for this kingdom that you've invited us to be a part of, oh God. Now, Lord, we just pray right now for next week. Father, as we assemble in here, and as this beautiful Ugandan orphans come in this place, we just declare the kingdom of God in this place. We declare your will being done. Lord, as they look upon their beautiful little countenances, these little children that love Jesus, Lord, as people come and see and listen, that they'll be captured in their heart. And Father, we just pray for the turning of many hearts to the God of these children. Oh, Father, we pray. And we continue to pray for our city. Lord, your kingdom come in Raleigh. Your will be done. Father, in all of our institutions, our educational facilities, in the business sector, downtown, in government, Lord, work through the whole lump of dough. Reach it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.